Well, hello again. It's good to see you again this week as we continue these lessons from the website, and that's GaryCarpenter.org. And on the home page, on the right-hand side, you'll see a button that says Articles. And then we're just going progressively, one at a time, down through those articles. Those teachings have been at the website for many, many years in written format. But the Lord recently gave me the assignment of going through there and redoing them so they'd be available with MP3 and also YouTube. He said do it in a modern format is the words he used. So that's what we're doing. Let me get the lesson here myself today. Now, today's lesson, again, is sort of an advanced lesson. And it's, you know, the Word of God is taught, when you do it correctly, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And God's very, you know, God is the best teacher. We all learn teaching from God. But he said the way to do it is line upon line, precept upon precept. Pastor Dave Roberson used to use the analogy of, you know, we're very impatient. We have roof questions. You know, I want to know the answer of this way up here, you know. And he says the problem is you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to build the walls of revelation knowledge that will support that roof. You're not ready yet. You can't, what's that old thing? You can't handle the truth. You're not ready yet. So it's better to go line upon line, precept upon precept, and eventually your roof question will get answered. But you have to have the understanding of the walls in order to support the roof. Can't improve on how Pastor Dave did it. Now, because today's lesson is somewhat advanced, and the title of today's is Qualifying for Stewardship, I have no idea if we'll make it through this in one lesson or not. It's one of the longer ones. We'll see how the Holy Spirit does this. Because I prayed before we ever started, and I said, Lord, here's the thing. I know you will not be helped if you just hear Gary. I mean, I'm a nice guy. I would help you any way that I could, but you don't need Gary in your life. You need the Holy Ghost in your life. And so these teachings came by me doing what Pastor Dave said many years ago, just a lot of prayer, a lot of meditation of the Word. But even on the delivery of it, I want the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because if you only hear me, you really won't be helped very much. But if you hear him, you'll be changed forever. That's what we want. So before I even get into today's lesson, because I know many people are not really called to, you know, the ministry of helps. If you haven't heard that one, for example, that's a lesson we did several weeks ago. Most people have never heard of it. Most people have no idea there is a calling to the financial arena that is no less a calling than the evangelist, the apostle, or the prophet, or the teacher. Ministry of helps is a calling. Right in line with those. Not everybody has it, just like not everybody's called to be an apostle. And the things we're going to teach today are for those primarily that have that calling. Now, everybody's called to stewardship. We're all called to handle and steward money for the Lord. But what we're talking about here is people that are called to go into the financial arena, marketplace, business, stocks, bonds, you know, money market type things, commodities, could be anything. Everything from shipping, international shipping to the mom and pop grocery store on the corner. But they're specifically called to go and make money for the kingdom of God. And there's a qualifying process for that. That's the subject of today's lesson. And what's amazing to me, the more I go back and I study these lessons, you know, I wrote these like 20 some odd years ago. And I'm thinking of all the Christian TV, of all the programs that I've ever watched over the years. I'm not talking about Dave and others in that's our circle, you know. But the ones that, you know, let me just be nice and just say Christian TV. I don't think I've ever heard stewarding the pound taught. If they do teach it, they spiritualize it and make it about something other than money. Use your talents for the kingdom of God. Well, excuse me, duh. We're all supposed to use our talents, our abilities to increase the kingdom of God. But wow, what if he really meant what he was talking about? What if he was talking about money? And what if it's connected to the ministry of helps? Anyway, so because this is an advanced lesson to some degree, and here's the fear as a teacher that I have. If you haven't heard the foundation teachings leading up to this, and you only hear this one, then you might go, oh, I just need to go and sell everything I have and give to the poor, and then I'll be qualified. And that's not at all true. That's not what this lesson is. Let me read to you something that the Holy Spirit said to me in the very beginning when he started giving me these lessons. And I'll just quote. Holy Spirit said to me, quote, sowing and reaping is sharecropper faith. It is a valid level of faith to operate in. Now get this. Most people will never graduate from it. It has sustained my church to this hour, but will never cause the massive transfer of wealth that shall be required to fuel the combines of revival that will occur in these last days. What I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you actually own the very fields that you're working in. You are not a sharecropper in the kingdom of God. You are a son. All that is mine is thine. End of quote. Wow. But you got to get that part. He said himself, most of the people in the body of Christ will walk with the Lord having the mentality of sowing and reaping. And he plainly says that's an acceptable walk with the Lord. He will walk with them and he will bless them. But there are those who are called to the ministry of helps. In Romans 12, it's called the simplicity of giving. If you have not heard those lessons by those titles, please stop this video and go back and hear them. I'm specifically talking about the ministry of helps. I don't think I have one titled yet, the simplicity of giving, but they're really the same thing. I'm going to read one more paragraph and then we'll get into today's lesson. The ministry of helps is an actual calling in the body of Christ. I'm going to say it again. It's listed right there with apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Okay? Helps is just as much a calling as the teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, or the apostle. Okay? It's a calling. Okay? You are called, if you have that calling, you are called to the arena of money in the world system to generate finances for the kingdom of God. Okay? That's enough. That little introduction I wrote for a previous lesson, but I thought, man, this one's kind of advanced too. We better read that introduction again just to make sure you got it. And I don't want any condemnation now. Listen, how would Dave say it? Listen, Brother Gary, I'm just Joe Public. I'm Mary Wallpaper. I don't know if I have the calling yet. I don't know if I have that kind of calling. Can I listen to today's lesson? Only if you remember that sowing and reaping is okay with him. Most people in the body of Christ, that's where they're going to walk with him their whole life. It's acceptable. He'll bless you. He'll help you. He loves you. It's wonderful. Okay. But who knows? Maybe you have the calling to the ministry of helps, and you'll know as we go through because it will just minister to you. I mean, see most people. Okay. So apparently, my job is not to ignore him. Well, some of my best friends are pure blood evangelists, you know, and thank God for them, a pure blood evangelist. I like how Dave says it, or Alan, you know, they'll take their Bible and they just tear out John 3:16, hand you that page, and look, that's all you need. You're ready right now. Look, we got people going to hell right down here on this street. Come with me and let's go get people. You don't need anything else. You don't need all that prayer and fasting stuff. Come on, John 3:16, let's go. See, that's a pure blood evangelist, okay? And I've actually, in my early days, had them talk me into going with them, and I found out real quick, I don't have that calling. Now, the guy that led me to the Lord does. And I'm telling you, that guy, Michael Muccio, he can win. He'll win more people to Jesus in a year than by accident than most churches will on purpose. I mean, he just can't help it. It's who he is. And see, John 3:16 and other verses speak so loudly to the evangelist. But you know what spoke to me? My first few times through the Gospels, I didn't know yet I was called to be a teacher. I found out later through the Holy Ghost. But in the beginning, the verses that stood out to me, we all love John 3:16, but what about when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, Lord, you know that I love you." What did he say? "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Three times. "If you love me, feed my lambs." See, those spoke to me so strong in the early days, I didn't know yet I was called to be a teacher. See, somebody's got to get them saved. But once they get saved, somebody needs to teach them. Listen, if we'll all just find our place and do what he's called us to do, the body of Christ will be a healthy, healthy body, and the work of the kingdom will get done. Okay, enough of the introduction. Let's get started with today's lesson. My goodness, we're 11 minutes in. Okay. So today's lesson is qualifying for stewardship. And I'm specifically, now everybody, again, everybody is a steward of the Lord. I'm really talking about those people primarily that have this calling to be a gospel entrepreneur that's going to make money and then turn it in to the Lord for his use. And the Lord taught on this many places. You never hear it on Christian TV. All you hear on Christian TV is sowing and reaping. But he taught on this in stewarding the pound. He taught on it in the parable of the talents. Here he's teaching on it again in this lesson today. It's mostly his words that we're going to be studying today. So qualifying for stewardship, and I'm talking about the kind of stewardship for a gospel entrepreneur. Okay. Now, we got quite a long passage here, and that's okay. Sometimes it's good just to hear the word of God, okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to read with me, we're going to read Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is as a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day," now that's important, before they ever went to work, he said, "I'm going to pay you a penny a day." Now, just so you'll know, if you do your research, you're going to find out a penny then is not the same as a penny now. In America, a penny basically was a day's wage. If you know, in other words, it's kind of like, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, a penny would represent that. It's what you need for you and your family for the day. Okay, that's basically what it was. So he agreed with them, "Come work in my vineyard and I'll give you a day's pay." So when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, "Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, that means there's just 1 hour left in a typical workday. They worked harder then than we do now. Well, depends. On the farms, if it's a family farm, you probably still work sun up to sundown. You know, it's roughly 12 hours. So again, he went out about the, verse 6. And about the 11th hour, so there's really only 1 hour left to work, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And they say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive." So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, that's the guy who pays, the guy who, he writes the paychecks, can I say it that way? "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last," the most recent hired, "unto the first," okay? And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, so they only worked 1 hour, but they received every man a penny. Huh. Verse 10, but when the first came, those that had worked the whole 12 hours, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise, though, they received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. In other words, we worked 12 hours. They came when the evenings, you know, the sun is low and it's cooler, and they only worked 1 hour, and you're giving them the same penny that you gave us. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Man, I see, I know what's coming. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So then the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And it almost seems odd that he would put that. What's he talking about? He called all these people. They all worked in the vineyard. What do you mean many are called and few chosen? I didn't get the connection for a long time. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson lovingly but relentlessly telling us, assimilate the Word of God. Read every book, especially start with the New Testament at minimum 30 times. Get it in you. Equip your spirit for day and night meditation. Then pray in tongues, you outfit. Pray in tongues. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to pray the understanding of the Word. You become a steward of the mysteries of God yourself. You begin to understand these things. But sometimes it takes a while. Well, thank God he just really lovingly but relentlessly kept us in the Word of God and in prayer. Okay. Before I even read this, let me just tell you, I was totally baffled with this parable. And I could not make head or... It didn't seem right to me. Well, that I'm with them, Lord. This doesn't seem right. I mean, here these guys come, and they work 12 hours. I mean, it's hot in Israel, you know. And they worked 12 hours. And these other guys come and work 1 hour, and you're going to pay them the same? Lord, you said other places the laborer is worthy of his hire. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. Well, see, I look back on that now, and I don't want to give away the lesson too early, but the problem is I had the wrong heart. I had the wrong motivation. I had the same heart in me that these guys had in them. Because we have not understood the distinction between provision and stewardship. And see, if those words are strange to you when I say provision and stewardship, you have to go back and start at least with stewarding the pound to even know what I'm talking about. But because we haven't properly understood that distinction, that separation between them, we have not correctly interpreted this parable. The key to understanding it is to remember the context. See, if you just back up into the previous chapter, you're going to find out that the thing that happened right before he taught this was that encounter he had with the rich young ruler. Do you remember that? This rich young ruler came, and that's not the lesson today, but just let me remind you. This rich young ruler came, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord starts giving him the commandments. And he says, well, I've kept all these from my youth up. And Jesus basically said, you know, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He says, now, you know, we got to understand that. This was probably a very moral young man doing his best to keep the law, trying to obey God. And he had kept his part. God had kept his part. And the man was very wealthy. Okay. Well, that was the system under the law. But see, Jesus is not preaching the law. Jesus said, since John the Baptist, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. But since then, The law and the prophets, law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Well, Jesus is, he's not teaching the law. He's teaching the kingdom of God here. So he tells that young man, he says, well, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Now notice, come and follow me. But listen, Jesus didn't tell every single person, come and follow me. He chose 12. He already had a bunch of disciples. He chose 12, okay? Come and follow me. And they left everything to follow him, okay? Well, he's telling this young man, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And he wasn't able to do it, for he had great possessions. So now, understand, that just happened. And Jesus made the statement at the end of that, it's harder for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that stunned the 12. They said, well, who can be saved? With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Okay, I know I'm really summarizing all that. This is the next thing that he teaches. That just happened. Okay, the rich young ruler, they watched him walk off disappointed, downhearted, because he wasn't able to do what Jesus said. Jesus is teaching. This is teaching why he couldn't do what Jesus said. He's exposing the attitude of heart that has to change if you're going to be a full-time minister of finances for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have speculated this man might have been a good candidate to replace Judas after Judas was, you know what happened with him. He was the treasurer. Anyway, that's speculation. I don't know if that's true or not. All right. By this parable here in Matthew 20, Jesus is showing us what was in the heart of most people, including the rich young ruler, and I'm going to say including Gary in the beginning, that disqualifies them from being effective stewards of finances in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm talking at a high level. Again, everybody is a steward, but I'm talking a high-level steward here. Maybe you're going to handle millions for the kingdom. What did Jesus have in mind as being the highest and best for the rich young ruler? What do you think? Jesus desired for the rich young ruler to become a permanent disciple, fit for service in the kingdom of God. He's wanting him to be a permanent disciple, fit for service, for stewardship in the kingdom of God. Now notice, again, the invitation, that he didn't give it to everybody like this, but to him he said, come and follow me. That's the same thing he said to the 12. Jesus gave him a qualifying instruction to expose the motive of his heart. Why are you wanting this, you rich young ruler? That underlying motive, the motive that really existed in the young man's heart, disqualified the rich young ruler. And it will, if you have, which Gary also had in the beginning, if you have this same motivation of heart as him, it will disqualify all who desire to be stewards for the master, especially regarding kingdom finances. It'll just, as long as you have that heart, you're disqualified. See, the parable in Matthew 20 further describes the qualifying process. It will help to understand the parable if you keep it in mind that this householder, the owner of the vineyard, okay, in the parable, is also desiring permanent disciples that he can trust with stewardship. Keep it in the light of the context of the rich young ruler. See, this, it'll only make sense if you do. He's trying to show us why. What disqualified the rich young ruler? What is his attitude of heart? We'll keep going here now. Looking at the clock. Desiring permanent full-time stewards, the householder first hires these men for a single day's service. And what he's doing, he's going to watch their performance. He knows ahead of time what he's going to do. Apparently, now all of them did what they were told to do. From the ones who worked all day right down to the ones who only worked 1 hour. There's no mention of complaint As to the quality of their work or the quantity of their work, there's no complaints there. They did whatever it was he told them to do. Apparently they did it fine. So all of the men were qualified in the sense that they had ability and their desire to complete the householder's work. So all of them had that. That was not a problem. They had a work ethic and they wanted to do a quality job. There's no mention of you didn't do it right. Okay. See, just because you have talents and abilities does not mean you're ready to be a kingdom steward, a steward of kingdom finances. Let me say it that way. There's more to it than that. The attitude of heart is more important than anything else. Therefore, it was neither their abilities nor their diligence that determined their qualification to become permanent stewards for this householder. Now, the householder was looking for something else. He was looking for the motivation of the heart. The qualifying question that must be answered is this. If you're the master, the question would be, why are you serving me? What's your heart motivation for serving me? Why do you want to labor in my fields? See? When it came time that evening for the servants to be paid their wages, we find out what the motivating force in their heart was. We find out why they were serving the householder in the first place. When those who had labored all day saw that they were, let me read it exactly. When those that had labored all day saw that those who only labored 1 hour were paid the same, well, they were upset. Let's look at that part again, Matthew 20, verses 11 and 12. And when they had received it, well, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "Thou, these last have wrought but 1 hour." They worked 1 hour. What? We worked 12. I don't have that many fingers right now. We worked 12. They worked one. This is not fair. You have made them equal to us. We're the ones that bore that burden in the heat of the day. Remember when the sun was high and hot? Did you see us out there, Lord? We were working hard. And he doesn't dispute any of that. So let me read some of what I wrote here. See, what's happening here is through their very reaction, they are exposing the true motivation of their heart, why they're laboring in the field in the first place. They were working for the wages. They were servants for personal profit. Now, if you've been following these lessons, remember how Jesus concluded that long passage from Luke 15, verse 1, all the way through Luke 17, verse 10. I'm telling you, that's all one image. And when he concluded his teaching after all of that, he said, when you've done everything that at the end of the day, after you've done your milking the cows and plowing the fields and you come in, you find out if I have any other needs, and then you finally go sit down to eat your own meal. Have this attitude of heart. We have just done that. We've just done that which was our duty to do. We are unprofitable servants. And what he meant by that is not that they're unworthy. What he means is they're not in it for personal profit. They saw it as their duty. This is what we do. But see, these guys, they're in it for the money. They're in it for the wages. I'm going to start again on this paragraph. These men, when they complain, it exposes the motivation of their heart. They were working for the wages, for the money. They were servants for personal profit. They were hirelings, not bond slaves. See, there's a difference between a slave and a bond slave. And again, because I don't know if you've heard the previous lessons, there are slaves that are slaves that don't have a choice. Bond slaves are slaves that have come to the end of their slavery time. In other words, they've been set free. You're free to go now. You and your family, you can go. You're not slaves of mine anymore. But they say to the master, well, thank you. But you've been so good to us. You've been so good to me and my family. We love you, master. We want to stay here. We want to serve you. Can't we stay and serve you? See, they become slaves by their own free will choice, or I like to say it another way. They become bond slaves for love's sake alone. We want to serve you. You're good to us. Let us stay here. Let us serve you. That's a bond slave. Okay. So these were hirelings, though, not bond slaves. Bond slaves work for love's sake alone. But personal profit was the motivation, the driving force for these who were complaining to the householder. That very attitude of heart, doing it for the money, doing it for personal profit, disqualified them from being full-time stewards in the kingdom of God. For the same reason, it disqualified the man who would not trade the pound. Remember him? You know, one guy gave the pound to, said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Another one gave him a pound. He said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Okay. He gave another one a pound, and that one didn't do anything with it. He just kept it in a napkin. And when the Lord came, he said, "Well, here's your pound." I didn't do anything with it. Why didn't you do anything with it? I'm going to paraphrase just a little. Well, I knew, I've heard about you. You're going to have me do all the work in business to cause increase to that pound, and then you're just going to come take it all. If there's nothing in it for me, I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not. If you expect me to do all the work and you're going to take all the increase, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in my own profit, not so much yours. At least give me a portion. But see, notice the first two didn't keep a portion. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. It's all yours, Lord. Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. It's all yours, Lord. That was not, see, the motivation of the third one. If there's nothing in it for me, I'm not doing it. Well, these guys really had that same heart. And you can, it exposed when they complained, you can tell what's their motivation. Why are they there? Personal profit. And it's not fair, Lord. See, when I started understanding this, I went, dadgum, whatever's acceptable. Lord, I got the same heart in me they had in them. Because I didn't think it was fair either. Didn't seem right to me. Because you remember, I'm the guy before I got saved who really did. I know what it is to serve mammon. I know what it is to have every decision, some way or another revolve around money. How's this going to affect where we live? How's this decision going to affect the cars that we drive? How's it going to affect how we educate our kids? How's it going to affect our status in the community? Every decision I had to check with the God of money before I did it, because that was my God. I'll just be honest with you. And I found out, even when I'm now born again, and I got to tell you, the first month I got born again, the axe made a deep cut into the root of the love of money. I've never been motivated the same as I was back before that. But still, that root dies hard, man. So years later, when I'm trying to understand this parable, and when I started dawning on me what's going on here, that he's exposing a heart that serving God for the increase you can get. Uh-oh. There's still some residuals there. That's because it didn't seem fair. But see, oh my goodness. The same thing that would disqualify the guy from stewarding the pound, the same thing that disqualified the rich young ruler, is the same thing that disqualified these guys who complained because they weren't paid what they thought they were worth. I hate to say it that way. See, Jesus is looking for those that he can promote to great stewardship in the kingdom finances arena in these last days. Listen, we're coming into a time of the greatest harvest since the book of Acts. It's going to be even bigger than the book of Acts. The Lord has already told us that. The latter rain shall be greater than the former rain. The glory of the latter house shall exceed the glory of the former house. Oh, there's so many words and prophecies about this end time harvest. And it is going to take millions, probably billions, maybe a trillion or more, to fuel the combines of revival, the airline tickets, the stadiums that have to be rented, the food that has to be served. I don't know what all is involved. But there's going to be big time handlers of money in the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you, the root of the love of money has to be ripped out. And I'm telling you, that rascal has deep tentacles. It does not come out easy. And even when you think it's out, you'll find out later, ooh, there's still some tentacles left. Lots of prayer, lots of fasting, lots of time in just spent with the Lord. You know, he does say he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we know the Holy Ghost probably is that fire. But that fire is a purging. He's burning up the chaff. Stuff like the love of money, or I'm in this for personal profit and what's in it for me type thing. It's got to go. If you're going to handle millions, billions, trillions for the, or hundreds, or tens of thousands, okay? You don't have to get that big. You could, tens of thousands. You're going to have a heart that is serving the master for love's sake alone. It cannot be a heart that's in it for the money. Sorry. You can't be in this for personal profit. It'll disqualify you. It disqualified the... Okay, I get more into the rich young ruler here in a little bit and his heart motivation. So let me read this paragraph again. Jesus is looking for those he can promote to great stewardship of kingdom finances in these last days. Now, see, later on in the same chapter, he's still not, we're not going to get that far, but later on in the same chapter, Jesus gives us the required progression that qualifies any person for promotion in the kingdom of God when he says this. To be promoted to the highest level of stewardship in the kingdom of God, to be chief, a man must become a servant. If you're going to be first, chief, highest, a man must become servant, low, slave, lowest. Those two words are very important. In the Greek language, they are, and I'm going to give that to you in a minute. Let's read Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27. Jesus called them unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. And those that are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, if you look those words up, chief, it means first. It's the Strong's 4413, protos, and it means foremost, first place, highest of importance, the beginning, the best, the chief, the first. Okay, highest, all right? Servant there is equal to slave, especially a bond slave, and it's Strong's 401, doulos. And it's from another Greek word, 1210, and it means a slave, either involuntarily or voluntarily. Frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection. So it means the bond man. The bond servant, highest and lowest. See, it is the bond slave, the one who does not serve for wages, the one who does not serve with the motive of personal profit, the one who serves for love's sake alone, that Jesus promotes to the highest levels of stewardship in his Father's kingdom. This statement in Matthew 20, verse 27, we read it again. Well, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That statement agrees completely with Jesus' concluding statement at the end of the parable of the householder and the servant. Next page. Excuse the rattling. And that's Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. See, the reason that that's at the end of that parable about the you know, the people that worked 11 hours and the people that worked 1 hour and that whole thing. The reason he put that at the end there, it's a qualifying process. Many are called. Few are chosen. He called these first ones to go labor in the fields. They found out. He found out through this process. I don't know how many times he did this, but he found out through the process, okay, those first ones I called, they disqualified themselves because they're only laboring in my fields for personal profit. I'm going to run the same test with some other guys tomorrow. I'll eventually find someone who wants to serve for love's sake alone because they're the only ones I can trust with great wealth in my kingdom. Okay. See, we started. See, that's why that's for years. Why is that? Why did he put that in there? Many are called, but few are chosen. He's qualifying them. He's showing them why the rich young ruler disqualified himself. Okay. We'll get more to that in a minute. Okay. See, the lowest position in any society is that of a slave. A slave does not serve for wages, does he? A slave is owned by his master. Even a bond slave is owned. It's by their own free will choice, but they're owned anyway. In particular, a bond slave is owned by his master, by the slave's own choice. I love that. For love's sake alone. So what is the wage, the reward for a bond slave? What is his reward? You ready? The one that serves for love's sake alone, what's his reward? His service to the master is his reward. I got to serve the master. I was useful in the kingdom today. He was able to use me. I wrote the check that paid for the revival where 20 gazillion people got saved. I wrote the check. I got to write the check. He could trust me with it. The service is the reward. You'll see it here. See, this is the first class servant that Jesus was describing over in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. It's that attitude of heart. The bond slave who is not serving for personal profit, but rather only because he loves his master. For the bond slave, his meat is to do the will of his master, period. Now we're back to a lesson, you know, recently that we taught where Jesus was at the well and the Samaritan woman and they brought him a sandwich or something to eat. And he said he was busy with the Father's work. And he said, my meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, my service is my food. my service is my reward. Okay. Oh, man. Personal profit does not even enter the equation for the first class servant. Are you kidding me? I'm here to serve the master. Now, notice how precisely all of this agrees with Jesus' answer to Peter's question after Peter saw Peter was standing right there. He saw that whole incident with the rich young ruler. Peter asked. Now we're back to Matthew 19:27, if you want to see it in your Bible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, well, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And they did. When he said, come and follow me, they dropped the nets and followed him, boy. What shall we have thereafter? Oh, excuse me. What shall we have therefore? Now, notice especially the first part of Jesus' answer to that question. And that's Matthew 19:28. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me. Now, remember, the rich young ruler didn't. But these did, and they forsook all, too. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What is to be the reward? Peter asked, what are we going to get out of it? What's going to be the reward for this 12 and all who become first-class servants that have left all to follow him? What is the reward? They are rewarded with the opportunity to serve even more. faithful stewards are promoted to greater levels of service. If you find, see, we could go to Luke 16 right now, and, you know, he that's faithful in little is faithful also in much. He that's unfaithful in little, the Lord knows you're unfaithful also in much. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if I can't trust you with money, he says, I can't trust you with greater things. But see, what you do with money, how you deal with money tells him volumes about your heart. Just that's why this whole disqualifying process here, he's really trying to find first-class servants, but all he's found so far is hirelings. Well, I served you longer than him. I should get more money than him. Personal profit. I was the same way now when we started. It's not that way anymore, thank God. And here we go. By proving themselves to be faithful stewards for Jesus in this life, and he's talking about the 12 here, or the 11 at least, Judas not so much, they will be promoted to even higher levels of stewardship in the next life. They will then be stewarding whole groups of people for him. This is the eternal principle for promotion and stewardship. Luke 16, verse 10, and I said it earlier, but here's exactly. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Okay. Now getting back to the original parable of the householder and the servants. A person might jump to the conclusion that those who did not murmur, I don't know that there were any that didn't murmur. We're not told that. But let's just, for talk's sake, say that there was some that didn't murmur. Does that mean they're now qualified to be promoted in their stewardship? No, that's not the case. Those who worked only 1 hour, for example, yet received the same penny as those who bore the heat of the day, well, they just felt like they were well paid. They were just well paid. The only way to find out what's in their heart is to put them in the position of the first tomorrow. All right, tomorrow you guys come. You're going to work 12 hours. See, you thought you got really blessed today. You only worked 1 hour and you got a whole day's pay. Tomorrow, be here when the sun up comes. You're going to work the 12 hours. You're going to watch me pay the guy who only works 1 hour, the same that I'm paying you. We'll see if you murmur then. And if they do, again, it'll show that same motivation of the heart, the same motivation. So again, the only way to find out what's in their heart is to put them in the position of being first tomorrow. Perhaps the following day, the householder would repeat this whole scenario this time. He'll hire those first who had only worked 1 hour the previous day. If they also complain at the end of the day, when they see people working 1 hour get the same pay that they got for working 12, then the householder will know that they had the hearts of hirelings the whole time. They're not bond slaves either. They too would be disqualified for promotion to higher levels of stewardship. See, as long as you have that, that's why Luke 17, 1 through 10 is so important. No, we are unprofitable servants. We're just doing what is our duty to do. We're not in this for personal profit. Master, we are first-class servants. Whatever you say, that's our duty to do. And we're not hirelings. We're not hirelings. See, relating all of this back to the rich young ruler, I told you we'd get back to him. Still got about 10 minutes here. Relating all this back to the rich young ruler, it's not that Jesus was really angry with this man. It says he looked on him and loved him. Remember that the beginning, sowing and reaping, is a valid level of faith to operate in. Most people will never graduate from it. In fact, in Mark's account of this incident, we are told Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Okay? He wasn't mad at this guy. But Jesus was exposing the answer to the question, why have you observed all these things from your youth? See, that's what the young man said, all these things. In other words, I've kept the law. I've done my best to keep the law. See, why did the Jews attempt to keep the law in the first place? Was it because they loved God so much? And I'm not saying they didn't love God, but really, the heart motivation, you did not want to be cursed, and you wanted to be blessed. God had to set that up, dealing with, that's the covenant that he made with people that had no chance of being born again. They had no chance of changing their nature. So he set up a blessing reward system, much like parents do with their children. Clean up your room, mow the lawn, do the, you know, whatever the assignment is at their age level, you know, clean up your room. And if they clean up the room, there might be blessing. There might be an ice cream cone or something, you know. They don't clean up the room, may not go so well with them. Not a, I'm not going to use the word curse, but they don't get any ice cream cone. And if they get to be teenagers, you take away their phone. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. Take away their phone. Ah, I'm dying. Galatians 3:19, the first part of it says, wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law? Well, it was added because of transgression. They just kept sinning. So, but he's talking about a transgression before the law. The law was added because of transgression. What transgression? When the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, 10 times in the wilderness, they provoked him. I've got a study on that. I've got a lessons. I've taught on that many times. I've heard it taught on, even on Christian, Christian television. But you can study it out for yourself. It's not that hard. 10 times, you know, like they murmured when there was no water. They murmured about they didn't like this manna. They murmured this and they murmured that, you know. 10 times they proved to the Lord that they would not obey him for love's sake alone, knowing they would be destroyed by their enemies unless they learned to obey him. God gave them the law. The law had blessing and cursing. Let me say reward and punishment. If they obeyed, they were blessed. If they disobeyed, they suffered the curse. The unsaved Jew, and that's all of them, obeyed the law because he loved himself, not necessarily because he loved God. Now, God wanted them to love him. The vast majority, why are you keeping the law? I don't want to be cursed. I want to be blessed. See, for the sake of this teaching today, and we're about to run out of time, but for the sake of this teaching and to understand the motive problem, the heart motive problem of the rich young ruler, let me say it this way. I'm going to read it. The unsaved Jew, which is all of them before Christ, including the rich young ruler, kept all these things from their youth because it was personally profitable for them to do so. If they keep the law, they'll be blessed. If they don't keep the law, they won't be blessed. He says, I've kept all these things from my youth. See, before the possibility of the new birth at the cross, this was perfectly acceptable to God. I mean, he wanted them to love him, but he understood. He understood they were, as Pastor Dave would say, flesh creatures. They could not be born again, you know. So God, that's why he gave them the law in the first place, knowing that they loved their own selves more than God. It was the best way that God could deal with people who had the nature of death in their spirit. The law was the best that he could do. Jesus, however, is ushering in a new kingdom based on the new birth. He is teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, not the old covenant. In this kingdom, the motivation of the heart supersedes all acts of obedience done from a heart motivated by personal profit. Notice that prior to the new birth, the question still loomed in the heart of Jesus' disciples. Oh, we've forsaken all to follow you. We all love Peter. He asked the questions that we all wanted to ask. We left all to follow you, Master. What are we going to get out of it? What shall we have, therefore? And without being yet born again and receiving the nature of Christ, the attitude of personal profit was still within them to some degree. Yet when Jesus called the 12, all of these 12 were willing to forsake all to follow him. Give him credit for that. But see, The rich young ruler was not. He just wouldn't do it. If following Jesus meant forsaking everything he had already personally gained through his obedience to the law, in other words, under that covenant, he did his best to keep the law. He did his part. God did his part. He said, if you keep the law, I'm going to bless you. Well, he did too. And this young man became very rich. But now he wants to follow Jesus. But he can't do it. Because Jesus, he exposed the motive of his heart. See, it's that same attitude of heart that we see in the servants who murmured against the householder and the wicked servant who and stewarding the pound, who refused to spend his life stewarding the pound to gain increase for the master. I put this in all caps. Here's the motivation of heart. I am serving, or you could say I am keeping the law. This is the covenant, the old covenant. I am serving, I'm obeying, I'm keeping the law because of what I will gain in personal profit. Said another way, so I will be blessed. It's still personal profit. If there is no personal profit, now think about the rich young ruler. Always before, when he obeyed God, he'd be blessed. He'd have increase. Always before, that's the only covenant he's known. If I obey God, he blesses me. But now, for me to obey you, you're saying I got to give all my blessing away? When he walked away, what he was really saying is, if there's no personal profit in it for me, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to serve you. And Jesus looked on him and loved him. He understood. God knows that he's a flesh creature. Okay. Most will never graduate from that motive. Sowing and reaping. I'm giving so I will get. You know, Pastor Dave now, he had a knack for just slaying you. You know, one time he was teaching along this line and he says, I'll never forget it. Just out of nowhere, he says, when you give, if you have you on your mind, when you give, there is no lower kind. Oh, God. Right through the heart, but it's pure truth. It's absolutely pure truth. And I remember those days in the 80s when I was taught by the TV preachers, and it was all about my harvest. And you need to name your seed, and you need, if you sow a seed to meet your need. And I'm not really making fun. And it is a valid level. God will, he'll walk with you there. He's going to walk with most believers there. Sowing and reaping, he plainly says, is a valid level. Listen, sharecropping is legal in Oklahoma. You know, they don't ever own the land. They're just sharecroppers. They're just in it for what they can get out of it. Okay. But they're not really stewards of the land. Okay. It's legal. You know, it's acceptable. God said it's legal in his kingdom. It's acceptable, but it's not really what he's after for these to finance this end time revival that we're rapidly entering upon. Well, let me see if I can end about here. Yeah, I can. Listen, that attitude of heart, what this whole lesson about, the title is Qualifying for Stewardship. There is a normal heart in most people. We're especially in America, you're raised with this. We work for money. we do what we do for personal profit. But if you're going to really be a steward of kingdom finances, that heart motivation has to die. You hear me? It has to die. You have to become a bond slave who serves Jesus for love's sake alone. Think about Jesus. That's exactly who he was. He was a bond. He was the son. Are you kidding me? He's the heir of all. He is the king. Yet he laid down everything on the cross. He even let him strip him of his clothing, everything. Why? I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is the ultimate bond slave who served for love's sake alone. We'll pick this up next week. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now.